All right. Oh, good. Guys, want to open up your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to go through some more issues of verse 21. Last week we talked a little bit about how... well, why don't we just read the verse and then we'll get into a little bit more here.
This is a little too high.
There we go. Verse 21, For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And last week we started to talk about the fact that there was a time in heaven where God the Father and God the Son had a conversation, and they realized, or they didn't realize, but they knew that they were going to have to do something for mankind in order to save man. And they, Jesus Christ knew that it was going to be Him who would step out of heaven's glory, and He would come down and into mankind, into where we live, and He would be born through Mary. And there was a conversation in there, and we read that in Hebrews, and how that Christ said, hey, this book that's been written is all about me. And the scriptures, I need to go down and fulfill those. And it's my time now to go down and fulfill those. And I will go down and fulfill the will of God and fulfill the scriptures that were written of Him. And so God the Father and the Holy Spirit and God the Son, that's what He's going to do. And they send Gabriel, the archangel, down to Mary. And he appears before Mary. And he explains to her something special is going to happen to her. Something wonderful. That the Holy Spirit was going to come upon her and create a special body within her womb. One that can house both man and God at the same time. And how that was a special thing that was made whereby Jesus Christ can leave heaven and enter mankind and the human race through Mary's womb. And what a wonderful thing that was. And that was all because, and He did that all because for this verse in verse 21, because He knew He had to do something for His creation, a creation that He created, a creation that rebelled against Him. But in spite of that rebellion, He still loved that creation. And He still wanted to provide us an opportunity to have eternal life and to provide mankind an opportunity to live with Him forever in eternal glory. And so this plan is instituted and it's put into effect, and Christ leaves heaven's glory in order to make verse 21 happen of 2 Corinthians 5. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. In order for Christ to have been made sin for us, He had to become part of mankind, take on our flesh in order for God to make Him sin. And today I wanted to talk about, why was He made sin for us? Why did Christ have to leave heaven's glory and unveil Himself in human flesh and then be made sin for us? And there's a couple reasons for that, but it basically starts out in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Why don't we turn there? There's something that happened to man when he sinned. And we'll find it here in Galatians 3:10. And we're going to find the reason God had to be made sin for us is here in Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. What you find here is that wherever the law is, I thought I had a marker that would work. Went through a bunch. Wherever the law is, you're going to find that if you don't keep the whole law, 100% of them, what comes after? Curse. And what this verse teaches us is that all of mankind, and what we're going to study a little bit today, is under a curse. And we're going to look at what this curse is and how it affects us and some issues like that. But Christ had to come in order to save us and rescue us from this curse. Read that verse again in Galatians 3:10. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed is every man who does not keep the whole law. And I want to talk a little bit about the law. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. People like to... We've never really studied the law. We've never really gone through the law. But it's... And we're not going to go through the whole thing today, but it's actually a good thing to do once in a while, to read through parts of the law and to realize what God's perfection standard is. And you're not to come to the law with the thought that, oh, I'm keeping a lot of it, I must be pretty good. You need to come to the law and see, hey, I'm failing here, here, and here, and because I'm failing, Galatians 3:10 comes into effect, and I'm going to be falling underneath some type of curse, which probably isn't all that good if God pronounces a curse upon you. But in Exodus chapter 20, we see this law given to Moses, and in verse 1 we see, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he starts to tick off these commandments, and we call these the Ten Commandments, and we're going to read through them here, but there was actually a lot more commandments that came down the pike to the Jews through Moses. But the very first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What was the first sin that Adam and Eve did? What did they believe the devil? Turn back over to Genesis chapter 2. Let's not forget, you know, so much of Scripture can always be traced back to Adam and Eve and what they did in the garden. It's Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. Genesis 3:5, when the serpent tempts Eve, and he explains to her, and he tells her in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, go back over to chapter 20, verse 3, the very first commandment God gives, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know what Adam and Eve did? They put themselves as God over God. They broke the very first commandment. They wanted to be God. And that's really, all the commandments can be summed up in that one. Man wants to be God. That's exactly what Eve and Adam were trying to be. They wanted to make the rules. They wanted to decide what was going to be good and what was going to be evil. They wanted to be the one that would determine the things of around them. They didn't want to obey their Creator. They wanted His place. You know, God's got a throne. And we all know what thrones are. Thrones are places where the king sits. And it's from the throne that judgments are pronounced. Okay? In our system of America, we don't have thrones. We have judicial benches, which are basically the same things. That's where judicial pronouncements are disposed and made, and everybody around them are supposed to follow those things. Well, we get that from the throne. The throne is a symbol of authority. And you remember when Satan sinned, what was Satan's thought process? He says, I will what? He wanted to occupy that throne. He will put his throne up there. He will take that throne from God. He wanted to sit there because the most important guy is the guy who what? Sits on the throne. Because he gets to make the rules. He gets to make the decisions. If there's a problem, he gets to decide who's right. And it's like when your kids have problems, they come to you, and you get to decide who's right and who's wrong. Well, that's what the person on the throne does, and that's what Satan wanted, and that's what Adam and Eve wanted. They wanted to take themselves and dethrone God and put themselves on there. And that's basically what verse 3 in Exodus chapter 20 is dealing with. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that's exactly what he's talking about. And the sin that Adam and Eve was right there. So the very first commandment, all men break. Because we all think we're our own God. We all think we can do better. A good question that, you know, a lot of unsaved people are unhappy with God because they think He's running the world wrong and that they could run it better. And if they were God, I actually read a book, a Christian book, a little while ago, and he was trying to deal with some issues for teenagers and some things like that, and he had recounted a story where, you know, an abused teen was telling him about some abuse and why God would let it happen, and then he actually wrote in the book that, well, I don't know why God would let it happen, but if I were God, I would, and he listed about four or five things he would not allow mankind to do, and one of them was like abuse. And I thought, how arrogant of a person to actually write, if I were God, I would do it better, is what he's saying. mean, how arrogant do you, I mean, and this was a Christian author writing a book on how to be a good Christian. And his very first, within, it was his second chapter, was, I could do better than God. I mean, it was just so blatant and in your face. You just can't, you know, he had no understanding of why, how the world's working or any, because, you know, you start going off in those tangents, you don't understand sin, you don't understand free will, you don't understand anything. You're completely confused. And you can't be any more confused than if you say, I will do it better. That's exactly what Satan said. I mean, it was just atrocious. I couldn't actually believe it. But anyway, that's what verse 3 is dealing all about in the law. The very first verse, the very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Mankind breaks that every day because we're just like Adam and Eve. I can do better. I can do better. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything which is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. No images. What are most churches filled with today? Images. Images of this, images of that. God pretty much said, pretty much, my throat's going to get caught up here. He pretty much says, don't make any images. And he covers everything. Things in heaven, things in the earth, and things underneath the earth. That's really pretty much the whole universe. That's really pretty much all of creation. He didn't leave anything out just in case, you know, you were thinking of something. No. All those statues they have of saints, all those pictures of the stuff that they got that people bow down to. I remember as a kid who liked to carry a little Buddha around. And he would rub it for good luck and different things like that. But those are all images of their gods that they have, that they carry around, and they bow down to them. You go, and I've mentioned this several times, these Indian temples are popping up all around. They got gods in there, idols that they actually worship to. I still remember the story when they carried them in, and they were all happy. They had a big, you know, God is living in our house day party, and they made food and had big parties. I mean, that goes against the law right there. Even in the Christian realm, the churches are filled with little idols that people pray to. Even in the Catholics, I mean, if you want to sell your house, who are you supposed to pray to? What are you supposed to bury in the backyard? St. Joseph upside down, I think, in the backyard. That's an idol. You're praying to that. That goes exactly against the second commandment of God. I mean, he says, thou shalt have no other gods. And also, if don't have any images. These things are only going to corrupt your mind more. Verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity unto the fathers and to the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You don't bow down to them. When you read that bowing down, it should bring up the story of Nebuchadnezzar. And what did Nebuchadnezzar do? You guys should know. What did he do in the field of Doran there? I think it was Doran. He built that image, that idol. And he commanded that everybody do what? Bow down. What do you do before the throne? What's common courtesy when you come into the palace and the king's sitting on the throne? What do? You bow down, because bowing down shows submission. It shows I'm succeeding my authority to yours. You will be my head. You will be above me. And when you bow down, they're higher than you. Things are done for a reason. And they're done to make the masses know that, hey, this guy's king. And Nebuchadnezzar, he built that idol out there, and he commanded everybody to bow down to it. But who didn't bow down? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, for some reason, I can remember those three names. Like, it's like they rhyme in my head. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I can't remember too many other odd Jewish names or Babylonian names like that. But those three, I can't. They would not bow down. You know, because they knew, verse 5, they knew the law, that they should not bow down. They should not submit to the authority of an idol. Verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. You remember, who was the guy that came to, was it Elisha, Nahum? And he had a disease, and he was leopard. And he wants to be cleaned of leprosy. And he does these things, and he can't get himself clean. Then he hears there's a prophet in Israel. And he goes to Israel, and I think it was Elisha. Wasn't it Elisha or Elijah? Elijah. I forget now. Look it up. That'll be your test. It's one of the two. I get the two mixed up sometimes. I think it was Elijah. And he goes to him. Yeah, it was Elijah. And he goes to him, and because he hears that this man is a man of God, and he can maybe get him clean. And Elijah tells him, go jump in the river and seven times, and thou shalt be clean. And Nahum, he didn't want to do it at first, but he does it. And he gets clean. And a miracle happens, and he comes out, and his skin's like a baby skin. And he goes back, and he tells Elijah, he says, hey. And he was a servant to his master. And he says, Elijah, when I bring my master into his God, and I bow down to him, to hold my master, to bow him down, I just want you to know that I'm not bowing down to the God, to that God, but I'm just doing it for my master's sake because that's what he's ordering me to do. He understood that the importance of bowing down, and how he wanted Elijah to know that he knew God reigned in heaven, and that if God sees him bowing down to that idol, it's only because his master's he has to help his master. He understood those things. And so one of the commandments God tells us is, don't bow down. And that's one of the commandments he has. Verse 6. I'm talking about the Lord here. And showing mercy unto thousands and them that love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Wow. How many times a day, especially you kids at school, do you hear people use the Lord's name in vain? It's like, it's as common as, it's probably the most common word out there. God this, Christ this. I mean, you go to a baseball game, you go to a football game, you hear in the stands, everybody's using the Lord's name in vain. It's just amazing. And God says he's not going to hold them guiltless. There's going to be a day where all these people who have been using the Lord's name in vain, God's going to go up to you, he's going to judge you, he's going to say, hey, you said this, you abused my name, you were cursing in my name, you were acting as God himself, and how dare you? And people are so flippant with it. I mean, you watch the TV channels, it's everywhere. I mean, and it's always amazed me, you know, you never hear, oh, Allah damn that. Or, oh Allah. Or, Buddha damn that. You don't hear that. You know why? Because people know that means nothing. People instinctively know that God, and they want to grab the biggest name there is and use it. I know it's funny, but you don't. And why don't you? It's always Jesus Christ that. God damn that. It's never, you know, the other, pick your idol. I mean, I don't think you've ever heard a cab driver who might be Indian or Pakistani say, Buddha damn. But you know what? They'll say, God damn. Because they're using the Lord's name in vain. And it's just always amazed me that way. And it's terrible. And it's a great sin to commit. It's not flippant. It's not something that, oh, it's minor, God doesn't really care. No, God values his name. He says he values his name high. It's something he cherishes. And he says he will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I mean, it's awful. I mean, every time you hear that, hopefully this commandment comes to your head and you start to think, wow, there's something there. That guy's going to pay for that one day if he's not saved. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. In it thou shalt not do any work. Though not thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger, in all thy gates. Keep the Sabbath for a day unto the Lord. There's people today who actually try and keep this. But we'll get into some of that later. But God had a special day that he wanted mankind to remember the things that the Lord did. Verse 6, let's just jot down verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long upon the land in which the Lord thy God hath given to thee. Honor thy parents. That's not something you see much today. I mean, turn over to... we don't have to turn there. When you go to 2 Timothy, one of the sins they have is children are disobedient to parents. in the end times, that's one of the sins you see, is a generation of children disobeying the older generation to them. And we're seeing more and more of that today. But God would have it that the children respect the authority figures in the home. And they're not anymore. I've been working at the school a little bit, and through some of the sports there, and I've talked to a couple of the teachers, and they see this more and more happening. The disobedience and the unruliness of the children they have. And they see it getting worse. Some of the teachers have been there for a while. They can tell, yeah, 10, 15, 20 years ago, the kids were better. But they're getting worse because they're getting more and more unruly. They're rebelling more. They're getting harder to control. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Boy, we got people killing all over the place. I mean, this is the law that God gave man, and He gave it to man with the purpose of, hey, if you want to be your own God, and you think you're good, see if you can keep these things. This is what a perfect person, a perfect God could keep. Thou shalt not kill. You can't read the newspapers without seeing somebody kill somebody else. You can't read the first four chapters of Scripture without finding the first murder of Cain killing Abel. And verse 14, Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not commit adultery. The sins of fornication are rampant throughout our culture. It's everywhere. You can't miss. I mean, it's terrible, and it's destroying families. It's destroying people. But people don't care. They go out and they do these things. And they don't think there'll be any consequences. People break the law all the time. Verse 15: Thou shalt not steal. The mankind is very good at what? Taking from others what they want. That's what that's something that a person of authority thinks he can do. When you're an authority, you think you can just take from other people because you think it should belong to you. And when people steal, what they're really saying is they're thinking they're a God and they're over you. And what you have, you don't really need. And I'm going to make the decision that I want that. And I'm just going to take it because I'm going to put my will over yours. And I'm going to take what you have. And so God says, thou shalt not steal. Verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And a lot of times people think, well, that's only in a court of law. You know, when you put your hand on the Bible and you raise your right hand and they say, thou shalt not bear false witness. No, that's lying. Anytime you say an untruth, you're bearing false witness about something. If you say, well, so-and-so did that, or so-and-so did that, and you're lying about that, you're bearing false witness. Even in the smallest details. Even if you lie, if somebody says, did you take the cookie from the cookie jar, and you say no. Well, you know what you just did? You gave false witness. You don't have to be in a court of law in order to give false witness. Every time you speak an untruth, you're breaking that commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Somebody asks you a question about something and you lie about it, you just broke the commandment. I mean, why do you think in Revelations chapter 20, is it 20 at the end? No, 21. No, at the end of 20, 21. He says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. I mean, some people say, liars? And what's the big deal about lying? You know, it is a big deal. It's one of the commandments. It's huge. Why do you think God is so concerned about His name and His word that He tells us in Titus He's a God that what? Cannot lie? He says, if you want to be God and you want to live with me in heaven forever, you have to be perfect. You better be just like me and you better not be lying. Because God doesn't lie. But what do all people do? Lie. And you know what? We all break the commandments. Therefore, which we're going to see in a minute, we all fall underneath this curse. Verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is in thy neighbor's. Boy, our whole society in America is one of covetousness. Wanting this. They see the Joneses have that and they want it. And they'll go out and they'll do anything they can to get it. And they turn their lives over to these things. And men will work 80, 90, 100 hours a week, neglecting their families, neglecting the things that are important, in order to covet, in order because they want the mansion on the hill, in order because they want the big car, or they'll go out and they'll steal, they'll embezzle money, they'll take from people what they can, because they want things. And if they want something and they can't get it on their own, they're going to set up something so they can steal it and take it from people. It's all because of covetousness. They want it so bad. And covetousness sometimes leads to lying. You lie about something in order to get something. Covetousness will lead to the theft, to stealing. And so covetousness is something that everybody does at a time or two. And what covetous really is setting up an idol in your head over a materialistic thing. And your life becomes focused after grabbing that because you think that's going to bring you enjoyment. And so that's basically the first run of commandments right there, down through 17. And those things, that's only, we didn't count them, 9, 10 of them there, probably 10. If man can't even keep those 10. If we were to read on through the scriptures, you find there's other commandments. There's over 600 of them, actually. But let's just take the top 10. We can't keep them. We can't keep the first one. Most people you talk to, they think they're good, and they're saying, I try and keep the commandments, and the 10 commandments. If you ask them what they are, they probably couldn't tell you what they are. They could probably get 2 or 3 of them. They usually get thou shalt not kill, and maybe thou shalt not steal. And that might be the limit of what, they go. They might get another 2 of them or so. But the big one that they all think they keep, that the only one that they think matters, is thou shalt not kill. And a lot of people think, because I haven't killed anybody, I'm a good person. They don't really care about the other 9. They keep the one that they think they're doing. Thou shalt not kill. And that's not how it is, though. You've got to keep them all. And that's why, go over to Galatians chapter 3, where we were. You can't just pick and choose the law. Remember, we read this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in what? All things which are written in the book of the law. Not one of them. It's not pick your law and live by that one. It's all of them. And if you don't live by every single law that God has given, there's something that happens to you, and it's called cursed. Do you think that's a good thing? No. Well, some people might say, the law was given to the Jew. And I'm not Jewish, and we don't have the law in our house. We're okay. Well, that's not true. Go to Romans chapter 2. Just because you're not Jewish and you want to think, the law was given to the Jew, and you might have an out because you're German or you're Puerto Rican or Italian, and God didn't give your nationality the law. You're okay. The law's not going to get you. Well, that's not true. In Romans chapter 2, he tells us down in 14. But when the Gentiles, which have not the law... Now, this is going to get everybody that didn't get the actual law from God. If you're not Jewish, this includes you. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law... These having not law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written where? In their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Gentiles cannot claim ignorance of the law. They cannot claim, hey, God didn't give it to me, so I can't fall underneath this curse. I'm can skate by. No. Why do you think your Polish people know it's wrong to kill? Why do you think your Hispanic people know it's wrong to steal? They know it instinctively. You know why? Because the law that God gave Israel was the same law that was written into the hearts of all people. Every person born into this world is born with a law written in their hearts. And who wrote it there? God wrote it there. Why do you think everybody has a conscience of when they do wrong? You don't have to be a Jew to have a conscience of sin because they have the written oracles of God. No. Gentiles have the same consciousness of sin because it's written in their hearts. Look at verse 15. Their conscience bearing witness. Man has a, God gave man a conscience. He knows when we know when we do wrong. We know when we violate the law. Every person does. Man tries to come up with things and analysis of trying to get rid of sin out of people's lives. But everybody knows people sin. Everybody knows they sin against God. Because that's what, when you break the law, you know you're breaking, someone had to give that law. So it means, therefore, you know that there's a God. And therefore you know that you're breaking this law that God gave, and your conscience tells you. But this is what man does with it in the end of verse 15. They have thoughts about these things. They have thoughts about their sin. And what they do with their thoughts is, this is what they do though. And their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. You know what that is? That's man being God. Right there. Saying, okay, I broke the law. I know I shouldn't steal. But then man will use his thoughts. He will reason things out to justify what he did. Their company has a lot of money. I go to Walmart and let's say you steal a packet of baseball cards. They're never going to know. They're a big company. Who's going to know? They can afford a little pack of baseball cards. See, we excuse it. People do it all the time. Go to banks. People take money from banks. It's okay. Banks have lots of money. They don't have to pay it back. It's okay. People do it with their things. When people lie, they lie. They don't need to know. We excuse it or we what? We accuse or excuse. It's always nice to accuse other people, but we don't really do it to ourselves much. But that's being the authority. That's being the judge. People use their thoughts to be the judge over the law that's written in their hearts. So there's no excuse for mankind. There's no excuse. Everybody falls. Everybody has this law. And you know what? Everybody violates the law. There's not a person that's been born outside of Jesus Christ that hasn't broken the law. And go back to Galatians chapter 3. And we've read this, but get this in your head, because this is why, one of the main reasons why Christ came. Because cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law. Cursed. There's a curse on all men who break the law. Which is, there's a curse on all mankind. We're all cursed. You know, you only think, I saw Pirates of the Caribbean movie, was on TV the other day. And you know, I only watched a little bit of it or not. But you know, they talk about curses. You know, the bad pirates were cursed because they stole this guy's gold, and if you touch the gold, you get cursed and you can't die, but you gotta live as a skeleton forever or something like that. And you can't taste the good things of life. And that's what the whole movie's basically about, is these cursed pirates trying to become normal people again or something like that. Because there's a curse on them. You know, or you around Halloween, you think, oh, that house has a curse on it, or you know, things like that. And what was I going with? Oh, and those curses are nothing. They're not even real. But what I like, they're real. Those are Hollywood. But we all know what curses are, and they're never good. You know, a pox on your house. You know, cursed be you. You know, as those pirates say. What?
It's good, it's a blessing.
Yes. I probably sound like a pirate up here with this raspy voice up here, you mateys. But, I know. There's a, somebody told me, there's a pirate joke with that "er" as a punchline. You probably told. Yeah, what is it? What is it?
Like, what's the pirate's favorite movie?
What's the pirate's favorite movie? What?
Rated R.
I guess.
Where do pirates go to eat?
Where do pirates go to eat?
No.
Where?
Arby's.
Okay. That's good. I gotta remember that one. Arby's. Yeah.
Well,
next time I can go. Okay.
Favorite letter.
What's their favorite letter? Arr. Okay, I gotta stop this now. That's for everybody on tape and everything. That's our 3 minute break of you know, it's always good.
Come back to the room.
Yes, yes, you can come back now. It's always good to interject things because, you know, it keeps the mind popping, and you never want to get the mind, you know, sometimes you're in a lecture hall and lecturers are just like this. And they get really dull and boring after a while. And that's why I always like to throw in these things that just sort of make you go, what did he just say? They have nothing to do with what we're talking about. Why did he just throw that? Because there's sparks that like fire your brain to like wake it up again. I don't know. That's just me trying to wake you up. Okay. I know. It's crazy. But the curses are terrible. The curses are always bad. But this curse in Galatians 3:10 is a terrible curse that comes upon all mankind. And what the curse is, it's eternal separation from God, is what it is. It's being separated from God. You're cursed. Man is cursed. We can't get out of this curse. No matter how hard you try, you can't remove this curse from you. Because all men are under death. And this curse is separation from God. And when you read in your Old Testament, you see the curses that the Jews had come upon them. But those curses were physical in nature in this lifetime. But they still pointed to a greater curse that they were under, which was going to be separation from God. And all mankind now, because we fall underneath this curse, in the end, when we die, we're going to be separated from God. Turn over to Revelations chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 8. This is a terrible curse to fall under. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. This is all mankind. You will fall underneath one of these things. So have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the curse we're under. And it's terrible. And you ought to know that you're under a curse today because of the law. The law brings in a curse. And it curses all people who don't follow it perfectly. And the end of that curse is right there, the second death. Separated forever from God. You're cursed. You're cursed. And I've been hitting on we've been talking about reconciliation and the universalist thinking everything's going to be good in the end. It can't be. You know why? Because there's a curse out there that people fall under. And God just can't close His eyes to that curse. No, that curse comes because people have sinned. And they fall underneath that curse. And that's the curse we're under. And you can't get away from it. Turn over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Romans 2, 6. Paul, telling us when we're judged, who will render to every man according to his deeds. God's going to judge everybody. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. If you can do well every moment of your life, if you can continually do well and not break the law, you're going to get eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. That's the curse. What a terrible curse to fall under. Tribulation and anguish from God Almighty forever. You know, you want to curse someone? You can't curse worse than that. That's the worst curse you could fall under. Give me the pirate curse every day compared to this one. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul. That's forever in the lake of fire. I mean, the things that happen in this life, yeah, they can be... You can have your ups and downs in this life. Oh, boo-hoo-hoo. Oh, I'm sad here. This didn't go my way. You know what? Remember, there's a curse out there that's far greater, and you better be worried about that curse that you fall under. But most men, they mock God. And they don't listen to Him. And they don't think about it. And they don't care. Because they think they can overcome the curse through what? Through their own works. And you can't. The law brings cursing. The law brings death. And man should have learned that. When God gave the law to the Jew, what did the Jew, when he sinned, he had to do something. Turn back over to Leviticus chapter 1. God instituted a policy whereby temporary forgiveness could be given to the Jew. Temporarily. Leviticus chapter 1 verse 3, under the law. Well, verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. He institutes sacrifices. And you shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. God instituted a temporary forgiveness program for mankind because the law demanded death, the law demanded curse, but God gave man this temporary forgiveness program whereby his life could be extended a little bit, and it was all by laying your hand and transferring your sin to an animal. And then what happened to that animal? Did the animal have a blissful, wonderful life? No. Verse 5, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. Oh! That should have frightened the daylights out of every Jew every time they went and offered their sacrifices. Knowing that as I touched the goat or the ram or whatever you were offering, that goat was becoming me. And then what did you do to it? Killed it. That should have inspired fear in those people. Ay, ay, ay. I'd be scared to death. That should have been me right there. And that was to give them a picture of what happens when you break the law. How terrible it is. They had to kill those things. Go back to Genesis. And just in case you think, well, that was only Jews in nature and only they had it. No, Genesis chapter 3. The very first people, Adam and Eve, when they sinned. Genesis 3, 21. They sin. What's God do for them? Verse 21. And Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. You know what God did in order to make those coats of skin for Adam and Eve? He had to do what? Kill something. Adam and Eve understood that sin, that law that they broke, had consequences, and it was death. It was death. That's the curse we're under. A curse of death. And we should be killed because of the law we break. We should be killed and slain because we violated God's commandments. Is what happens. And Paul tells us in Romans 2, we just read there, when God judges people, He's going to judge you for your sin and for the laws you break, and you're going to be cast away in tribulation and anguish, which is called the second death. How awful. That's what we fall under. But you know what people do with the law? They look to the law to overcome the curse. Turn over to Romans chapter 5, I think it is. Let's see. Make sure I got it right here. Romans 2, 6 through 8. Let's see. Let me get it. Just get to the book of Romans, first couple of chapters. I know, I'm terrible. No, that's not the word. Give me 1 second. You know, 1 second here, I'll find it. Can't believe I don't. It's the law where the law was weak and that it could not give life. Oh boy, that was my main verse, and for some reason that was a verse I've been trying to get to, talking about the law. Oh boy, this happened to me last week too. You know, my mind's just not working right today. Boy, this usually doesn't happen. I know I wrote it down somewhere. 8:3. Romans 8:3. Let's see. Yes. Yeah. That's exactly the verse. Romans 8:3. She gets another star. I know. I'm trying. Where? Oh yeah, I got it. Yeah, right here. Romans 8:3. Yeah, she gets a star for her. What did we say we're gonna? Oh, your Bible. We're gonna start putting stars on people's Bible covers. That way, when you walk in, you can proudly display it, and you can say, "Oh, you're ahead of everybody else, because you're the star today." Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. This is something the law could not save mankind. It can't. You know why? You know, God gave the law. He wrote it in people's hearts. And He tells man, hey, if you can keep the law perfectly, I'll let you into heaven. God had a program where man can have eternal life. But God also said, hey, but if you break the law, you're going to fall underneath the curse. So on the one hand, you can have eternal life. But on the other hand, you're going to be cursed. And so God gives the law to mankind, but the law couldn't do it, right? Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The law did not have the strength to save you. The law didn't have the power to enable you to keep it perfectly. See, the law can come into your life and make you keep it. It lacked power because of your flesh. Your flesh was prone and born to break it. Your soul violates it. Your will detests it. And the law could not force you to keep it. Even though the law resides in your heart, and even though every time you sin, that little conscience that God's put into the soul of every man wakes up and says, you violated the law, it still wasn't powerful enough to get you to stop. And it's not powerful enough to get you to keep it. So the law, even though it's perfect, and God says, if you can keep it, I'll give you eternal life, the law doesn't have the power to make you right. And how many people are out there in the world looking to the law to do what? For life. How awful. You have churches today populated by the thousands, people filling in by the masses. You read, you know, the Muslims, they were the retail industry was worried about the growing Muslim population in America, because on Black Friday, when all Americans are supposed to go out and spend thousands of their dollars for stuff, the Muslims are supposed to be at home having their day of Eddie or day of rest or day of thinking about things. They're not supposed to be going out shopping. And so little Best Buy even ran an ad. It's okay to shop on Eddie Day or Edie Day, EID, whatever they call it, to try and attract Muslims into their stores. You know, it's okay. And so, but they think that by keeping it, they're going to be pleasing unto God. The Muslims do. They had their big pilgrimage to what was it, to Mecca last week or so? Did you guys see? It's just amazing. They think that if they do that, they're going to earn enough brownie points with God to get into heaven. It's just amazing. Millions of people going to that place. And they have to, because they've decided that according to their law, if you have to do that to be a Muslim once in a lifetime. You have to make that pilgrimage there. And so, but God says the law is weak. The law is perfect, but it doesn't have the strength to make you keep it. That's the failing of the law. And the reason it doesn't have the strength is because your flesh violates it all the time. And the law can't rise up and give you life to keep it. So next time you hear somebody say, be good and go to heaven, or I'm a good person, they're lying. They're wrong. They've violated the law. They've fallen underneath the curse. And they're underneath that curse. So God, knowing all this, knowing that the curse was out there on mankind, instituted a policy whereby He can save you in spite of the law. And Jesus Christ came, and turn back over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. Verse 13, Christ, as we said last week, He left heaven's glory, He's born unto Mary, and He's raised, and He does this for us. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ, when He left heaven's glory, He was made sin for you, so the curse of the law can go where? To Him. Christ had to be made sin, because where sin is, there's the law, and where the law is, there's what? The curse. And it says, He became a curse for who? For us. That curse of eternal separation from God, that curse of anguish and torment, that curse of the second death was transmitted to who? Jesus Christ. So when God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that He became sin for us, the reason Christ became sin was so He can take the law and that curse and that sin and everything that's bad about it to the cross. He attracted it to Himself. He was like a magnet. And you got a bunch of filings on the table, and you run the magnet over the thing and it sucks up all the filings. Well, Christ became sin, and He attracted the law, and He attracted the curse that the law brings. And He did it all for a reason, in order to take care of it for mankind. He became that curse. He became that law. He became sin. So He can deal with it. Because we couldn't. We couldn't overcome that curse. Because we didn't have the strength. And the law didn't have the strength to give us the ability to do that. But Christ did. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 14. On that cross. Colossians 2:14. He, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's the law. He blotted it out. He became sin. He became sin. And wherever there's sin, the law appears. The law came. And Christ took the law. And He blotted it out. We're on His cross. And what do you think He used to blot the law out with? His blood. His blood. The same blood that the Jew slain with the goat that was blotting out the law against him for that temporary forgiveness. But Christ used something different than the blood of goats. He used His own blood. And we're going to stop here in a second. But His blood was sufficient to take care of the curse. blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Oh yes, it was contrary to us. It actually brought you into a curse. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He took that curse and he nailed it and fastened it right there for us. How wonderful. That's why he had to be made sin for us. So he can do that. If he was never made sin, that law and that curse never would have came to him. And he never could have paid it for us. But he was. And that's we're going to stop here. We'll pick this up next week because there's some other things to prove. I want to talk next week about how he proved he became sin for us. And why God, when he was on the cross, why he called for Satan to come near him. And what happened there. We'll get into that stuff next week. So let's just close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for providing an escape for mankind, a way of salvation. That's why you call it salvation. In order to save us from the curse that we are under. The curse that the law brings to men. Oh, and how horrible it is for man to look to the law for his salvation when he's only building up and harboring curse in his heart. How terrible for mankind to think that they could be good and keep the law when they can't. And they need to realize this curse and realize that they don't have the strength to overcome it, but that one came from heaven who did, Jesus Christ. And he took that curse and he nailed it to the cross. And I pray that everybody here will simply put their faith in what Christ did for us on the cross. And that when you do, he grants you eternal life because he paid the debt. And all he asks for us is that we believe and trust in what his blood did for us on that cross. In your name, amen.